Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Unless you've been living under a rock, you already know that there is plenty of controversy in the world. Plenty of differing opinions. It's created a culture of offense, a culture of scandal. If you want to avoid offending someone, you should probably just stay in bed. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. Don't feel strongly about anything. Literally, the world calls us to have zero convictions. And whatever you do, don't post on social media. Unless that is, you're ready for the firestorm of dissenting opinions. It doesn't matter which camp you sit in. It doesn't matter which side of any sort of argument you're on. There is somebody who is going to disagree, and there is somebody who is going to be offended. If I don't like what you say or do, for whatever reason it is, then supposedly I have the right to say I'm offended. The culture has lost its ability to identify objective truth. And so we live in a world where my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And as long as our two truths don't meet, everything is okay. As long as people don't express what they believe, everything is going to be okay. But that never happens. Right? As people, we know that we have to express what we believe. It's why in the church we express the Apostles' Creed, because that faith that is within us, it needs to come out. The things that we believe, they have to come out and across our lips. And they have to come out in the things that we do. And so what happens is that when these two differing beliefs occupy the same space, we find that they cannot coexist. They contradict each other. And we cause offense. We've all been there before, right? Well, while the world says one thing about causing offense, Scripture says something completely different. Our sermon for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, especially these words. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Here's the background. In Corinth, the situation was complicated. Because all around, there was all of this false idol worship, all of these false gods. There were feasts, there were banquets, and they were all connected to worshiping somebody who was not the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, someone who was not the triune God. And so you'd even go to the supermarket, and most of the meal that was on sale there at the store came from pagan temples. It led the Corinthians to ask Paul a question. Is it right to eat the meat that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol? Idol worship had so permeated society that it would have been very, very difficult to avoid it, to the point where at the end, Paul is saying, I might just have to give up meat because he can't get any meat that hasn't been in a temple. And so some of the Christians, those who really liked the meat, they said, no, it's fine, go for it. And then there were other Christians who said, it's not right. What do we do? What does the Scripture say? Now, this isn't unlike our own situation, right? We're Christians. We live in a world, and we know that our world is mostly filled with false idols. False idol worship has permeated almost every single part of our society. Only they're not like graven images like they had at the church in Corinth. They're idols like sex and technology and emotion and influence and money and honor and things like that. And we worship these things. And they're all symptoms of our biggest false god, the one false god that I guarantee every single one of us has. Yourself. Myself. It's all in service to worship me. Now, thanks be to God, right? Because we've been called out of this false idol worship culture. We've been called out of this society that is okay to worship all of these other false gods. And so just like in Corinth, we still live in the society that's permeated by idol worship because everybody else around us is still doing these things. The underlying question is, how can we be faithful in the midst of such a world? How can we still do what is right? Well, the first part is very simple. It's the belief part. We cling to the word of truth. We remain steadfast in what God has given us through both command and promise. That means the Ten Commandments, God gives them to us as a blessing, saying, hey, look, you want to live a great godly life? Here's how you do it. Here's a step-by-step, 10-part instructions on how you can live a godly life. And this is what's going to be best for you. And so first we sort of set ourselves to do this, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. And then when we still sort of slide back or, you know, backslide into that false idol worship and we start breaking those Ten Commandments, we go back to forgiveness. We go back to Jesus. We kneel at his cross. We receive his resurrection for all of the times that we transgress against his command. We have these scriptures as the sole rule and norm of our faith and our belief, and it's great. God tells us what is faithful to believe and what is not, even though sometimes that's hard. And so when God takes a stance on a topic in scripture, we know that we have to adopt the same. And so think about it, destroying your neighbor's reputation through gossip. God calls that a sin, and it needs forgiveness. Disrespecting parents and other authorities is a sin that needs forgiveness. Sex outside marriage is a sin that needs forgiveness. Homosexuality is a sin that needs forgiveness. And yes, even abortion is murder, which is a sin that needs forgiveness. This is tough. And of course, we know that all of these topics are going to be offensive to our world. We know that if we stand for the truth that God has given us in Scripture, that people are going to be offended. They're going to be opposed to it. But the truth has always been offensive to those who are opposed to it. The truth has always been offensive to those who are outside of it. Now look at Jesus. He came declaring that he is the way and the truth and the life. And he declared that he is the very Son of God who came to work for the world, to came to be its Savior. And what happened to him as he confesses those words? The scribes and Pharisees crucify him, saying it is blasphemous for him to call himself exactly what he is. The world hates him. He becomes a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And this is Jesus, someone who can never misspeak, someone who can never say something that is false, and yet the world is still opposed to him, and the world is still offended by him, because he's the truth. It leads us to realize something very important about our own world. We're going to have to come to terms with the fact that Christian truths are offensive. None of us ever want to offend people. But if you're going to stand on the truth, it's going to be offensive. This is what the Corinthians are called out of, right? False idol worship, and they're called out of it into Christianity, which, to be honest, is far better, right? It's far better to have eternal life secure than to give in to the whims of the world and capitulate to the culture. But these Corinthian Christians, they're perfectly content to live in the one true God. But the problem is that what about this meat situation, right? Because Scripture never says anything about eating meat or not eating meat. They wanted to know about those things that aren't immediately clear from God's word. And so even today, I'm sure you guys can all admit with me that the one thing that we're all dying to know is, can we go to the supermarket and buy meat that has been sacrificed to idols? You guys run into that, right? You know, the meat in the store that's stamped has been sacrificed to idols, right? It's right next to the USDA, you know. You seen that? No, of course not, right? We don't deal with that today. But we do deal with a lot of other stuff, right? Like, what about my political affiliations? What about dancing or playing cards? What about getting tattoos or drinking alcohol or smoking? What about what I'm going to have for lunch today after church? I mean, we worry about decisions in life, don't we? And granted, some of the decisions are much bigger than other decisions. But what about all the stuff that Scripture neither prohibits or allows? How do we live in this world that has been permeated by false gods? And then we even have Christians who fight against each other and have different beliefs. What do we do? After all, we're all trying to be faithful, right? We just want direction from God, like the Corinthians did. What do we do here? Paul's answer is simple. First and foremost, remember that Jesus Christ, this God-man, has set you free. This is what Jesus' death and resurrection is all about. He dies on the cross to free you from sin and Satan and hell. It's done. And he's risen from the grave 3 days later to free you from death, to free you from the law, to free you from God's wrath. He's done it all. He's paid your price with his life and his blood. He breaks and overcomes all false idols. He breaks and overcomes all falsehood. He does it all for you. And then he sends his Holy Spirit that grants you faith to believe this promise. He squarely removes your false idols from the throne of your heart, and he places himself there. Your sins are forgiven. They're no more. They're gone. And so Paul first tells us that we have to cling to this promise as of first importance. Then, continue to search the Scriptures. And even recalling what we've already learned through our daily devotional life. Take the wisdom that God has given you, and here, how about this one? Maybe even consult the local pastor. The pastor is the person that God has placed within your midst to help guide you with the word of truth. This is what it's all about. And if after searching the Scriptures and being in daily devotions and consulting the pastor, and there's still not a clear word on what you should or should not do, guess what? You are 100% and absolutely free to do whatever you want, to have whatever affiliation you want or feeling or opinion, or to embark upon certain activities or refrain from certain activities where God's word doesn't speak, you're free. So when it comes to the meat, eat. Don't eat. Who cares? A false god is no god at all. It's like you put this meat on a table for 2 hours and then you took it and brought it to the stove. A false idol is nothing. Eat, don't eat. It doesn't matter. Follow your conscience. What you're going to have for lunch today? Whatever you want. Go to the restaurant in town. Go to the restaurant in Lincoln. It doesn't matter. You're free. Follow your conscience. Go for it. God's word has no word for you. Because you're free. This is the great gift of Jesus' death and resurrection. You are free. You're free from your own conscience, and you're free from everybody else's too. And so if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you can't go to the restaurant in Lincoln today, well, why not? That's really, really where I want to go. So tough cookies, I'm going anyway. You're free. You don't have to be bound by somebody else's opinion. Except, there's always an exception, right? Before we get out our noisemakers and have a party over it, God gives us one exception. The weak. That is, those who are new in the faith. Or as Paul phrases it, those who don't possess a full knowledge. And lo and behold, we have one of those people here today. We have somebody who was just baptized this morning. New in the faith. And would any of us want Melody to stumble in her faith? Of course, the answer is no. And so your freedom ends when exercising your freedom might lead someone else to sin, to unbelief, to scandalize their faith. And so I'm going to give you an example. Many of you know, some of you may not, that I really enjoy smoking cigars from time to time. Nothing's better than, you know, spring or fall and sitting on the back porch with a beer and a cigar. And so, for instance, say someone had always thought that smoking was sinful. Always. And then they come and they become a Christian. Great, right? Well, I, as one who have actually searched the Scriptures and been informed by the Scriptures, and I know that in the Scriptures there is no prohibition against smoking. Not one. But this new Christian sees me smoking. And they think to themselves, if the pastor can sin by smoking, then maybe I can sin by smoking too. And so maybe they join me for a cigar or two. And really, we're both living in the freedom of the gospel to smoke cigars. It's great. But then down the road, they think, well, if it was okay to sin by smoking, maybe it's okay to sin by stealing. Maybe it's okay to sin by disrespecting the authorities. Maybe it's okay to sin by talking about other people behind their back. And all of a sudden, my freedom to smoke has led them into other sins that are actually scandalizing and causing offense and actually hurting their faith. And I've been a stumbling block to my brother. The point is that you can't use your freedom unless you know that someone else is led to sin by it. If you know someone else is being led to sin by your freedom, you can't use it. Therefore, if smoking scandalizes my brother, I'll never smoke, lest I make my brother stumble. Again, Paul writes, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. My friends, the world is filled with offense. It's filled with scandal and it's filled with proverbial stumbling blocks. But know that today and always, you are free. You're free from sin and death. You're free from Satan and hell. You're even free to cause offense with the truth of the Scripture, just like Jesus did. You're free to live your life as one who has been given all freedom because Jesus has done that for you. He is the one who has been crucified. He is the one who has been resurrected. And he did it so that you could be free entirely. But keep in mind those weak in the faith. And in so doing, you imitate Christ. And you continue into the blessed promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your freedom in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.